I'm Allison, and I have the privilege of being on staff here. And I don't know about you, but I love springtime, and it's May. Yay! I enjoyed the sun this week. I enjoyed the grape hyacinths and tulips in my front yard, these bursts of color. But I also love how spring is this beautiful reminder that God works in seasons and cycles and brings life out of gray, redemption and resurrection. I love that. And I've been experiencing a little bit of that, I don't know about you, during this series that we're in The Way of the Lamb, where we're learning to slow down and gaze at Jesus, because what we behold is what we become. And it's bringing about a little bit of springtime in my soul as I'm seeing Jesus with a clarity and a depth that is beautiful. Beautiful. So recently we've been talking about the tone of Jesus, what he communicates through his nonverbal language, actions, body language. Maybe we can imagine his tone of voice, even in the words that he does choose. There's a lot more going on in the interactions, as we read in the Gospels, than a cursory reading can give. And I think that's the beauty of Scripture, and the Gospels in particular, because as Jesus does when he tells the parables, he invites us to go deeper, to look closer, to imagine, to study, to consider, to mull over in our minds, to dig below the surface, and we find treasures there. Over the past few weeks, we've seen the tone of Jesus as hospitable, welcoming, life-giving, joyful, and delighted to love us. Jesus loves you deeply and meets you right where you're at. Jesus invites us to relax in his love. And surprise, surprise, we're going to find some similar things today. So I want to put a little caveat before I read this passage. We're going to read from Matthew 9, and Matthew 9 is a little bit like a summary, and we're going to, these stories are also found in Mark and Luke, and so we're going to go, as we go verse by verse through, we're going to actually pull a lot of passages from Mark because he offers a lot of detail. But I want you to get you the big picture, and so I'm going to read from Matthew. What I'd like you to do is imagine the story. Close your eyes if you want to. What do you see, hear, touch, smell? Where are you in the scene? See if you can picture it. We have a visitor. So let's read together. Matthew 9. Am I doing something wrong? Oh, there we go. Okay. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man, to Jesus, lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. Oh, apparently the clicker's not working. Okay. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts today, open our minds, open our ears. We want to see you. We want to see the beauty of you revealed in Jesus. And I ask today that that beauty would cause springtime in our souls. We want to hear you, choose you, to follow you. So do that in us today. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we chose these passages from Matthew, and I forgot to point out, we did skip a little bit in between, but that's because Jesus responded with a similar phrase to two of these people. Did you note that? Toward both the paralyzed man and the bleeding woman, Jesus' first words to both of them were, "Take heart." So in your Bibles, this may be translated as, "Be encouraged, be of good cheer, don't be afraid." The Greek word literally means to be warmed up on the inside. So interesting to ask what might have caused them to be cold. Anyway, so it's a radiating confidence from the inside out is kind of what this word is getting at. But as we look at the context of where this word is used in the New Testament, we realize that a person cannot do this for themselves. This was not a command. It is the result of God infusing his strength. And it is often connected with Jesus' presence. You see, Jesus meets us, sees us in our inner struggle, in our fear, in our place of difficulty with tenderness. And he meets us there in a really beautiful way. Because in this passage, he says, "Take heart, son. Take heart, child. Take heart, daughter." These are familial words of endearment. He's meeting them individually, relationally, personally, intimately. So it's not only Jesus' tender response to them as individuals and to their inner struggle, but I think it's also his invitation out of it. Because only he can make that courage, that take heart, that be of good cheer happen in us, our role, the people's role in the story, give him space to do so. So I think maybe it's like Jesus saying, oh, what happened to my son? There it is. "Take heart, I am here. Will you let me work in you?" That's what Jesus is saying. Because the way of the Lamb sees and responds to the hidden heart. Psychologist and professor John Coe describes the heart in Scripture as what gets at what we really love, what we really desire, and an implicit gut level. There's a hidden dimension to this, though, that we may not be aware of. There are always more desires, beliefs, and feelings in the hidden heart than what's being experienced on the surface. Pete Scazzaro talks about this concept in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, which I know some of you have read and taken that class, as an iceberg. There's so much more underneath the surface. And although the hidden heart below the surface of the iceberg may be unseen and perhaps not in our radar of awareness, it is very real and shapes our behavior and impacts our daily life in really big ways. And we've all experienced this. You're in a situation, you're in a conversation, someone's words, a look, an action have this really strange effect on you. You're like, where did that come from? What is this anger? What is this sadness? What is this fear? What kind of love did I just experience? That's those deep places in the hidden heart being touched. And Nate touched on this a little bit last week as he talked about how our early childhood attachment to our caregivers affects our ability to receive the love from God. But what's really amazing is this is exactly where Jesus wants to work, to heal, to love in those places we have a hard time getting to by ourselves, because the way of the Lamb sees and responds to the hidden heart. So let's look for that in our passage today. Each person in this passage comes to Jesus in a different way, but his response and invitation is quite similar. So we're going to go through the passage backwards. So we're going to start at the end and work our way forward. We're going to ask two questions. How did the person come to Jesus? And then how did Jesus respond? So let's start with the synagogue leader. And in Mark, his name is Jairus. So we're going to read this part from Mark. When one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." He is coming to Jesus in crisis, grieving, feeling out of control, fearful. Maybe you resonate with this man and his family. Maybe you have a loved one facing death. Maybe some crisis or old grief surfaced this week that caused some havoc in your soul. Maybe an overwhelming situation was just dropped on your plate. This happened to me this week. I went to a funeral on Saturday of an auntie that I've known and loved since I was 10. She was really sick and no one knew, and now there's a gaping hole. Life in this fallen world has a way of throwing curveballs, does it not? So how does this man respond? How does this man come to Jesus? He falls at Jesus' feet. He pleads fervently and says, "Come, help." Because when we're in crisis, that's the capacity we have. Falling and pleading for help. But good news, that's enough. Because Jesus responds. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Jesus' response was immediate, and Jesus was present with him. And he was present with him for a while, because there's a big pause in the story, that we'll come back to the scene that paused it. And then during that pause, something dreadful happens. Some people came, so as he's talking to this woman that we'll talk about in a minute, people came from the house of Jairus and said, "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." But overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." But the way of the Lamb sees and responds to the hidden heart. I don't think that we should get stuck on just believe as a command and miss what Jesus is actually saying. Jairus has already demonstrated faith by coming to Jesus in his crisis, by coming with all that he had. And so I don't think this "don't be afraid, just believe" is "choose truth and don't be sad." Remember what I said. I think Jesus is saying, "Jairus, this changes nothing. I am with you still. Let's go." Jesus passes the mourning and then laughing crowd who missed Jesus because they couldn't see beyond what they could see and explain. And they didn't get to go in. They'd been put outside. And so Jesus went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand and said to her, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the little girl stood up and began to walk around. He meets her tenderly, personally, reaches out her hand, and Jesus was with Jairus the entire time. So will you come to Jesus and give him space to work in your hidden heart, in your crisis? The next person we come to in this story is the woman, this big interruption in the story of Jairus. How did she come to Jesus? Well, just then, a woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him, Jesus, and touched the edge of his cloak. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Like Jairus, she was in crisis, but hers is a long-term, chronic one. She was desperate on her last resort, at the end of her rope, at rock bottom, out of everything, money, strength, hope. Very alone, very unclean, very done. Do you resonate with this woman? Maybe you suffer from chronic illness and have tried all the things. Maybe your illness is more mental or emotional and it's labeled anxiety or depression. Maybe there's a crisis or a grief that's ongoing and rears its head regularly, threatening to overwhelm. Maybe you keep stepping out in faith and nothing seems to change. Maybe there's a situation you've been struggling with for a long time and it feels like you're walking in circles and banging your head against the wall. Maybe you're just tired of all the responsibilities, alone, frustrated, exhausted, done. I felt like that this week too. As God works these truths in me as I prepare, there's something I had risked trying. Felt like a big, huge step of faith to me, and I was finding so much beauty and growth and connection with God in it, and it was canceled, taken away. What is going on? But how does this woman come to Jesus? She touches Jesus' robe from behind. No words, just reaching out a finger from a place of hiding. Because when we're in suffering, it's all the capacity we have. Just an outstretched finger. But good news, that's enough. How did Jesus respond? She was immediately, immediately after she touched Jesus, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So she was physically healed as soon as she touched his cloak. Why did he pursue her? Because the way of the Lamb is to see and respond to the hidden heart. He had so much more for her than just physical healing. And what's unsaid in the story is the law that the crowd knew. Anyone who touches someone with the flow of blood will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening, Leviticus 15. So can you imagine what happened when Jesus called her out and she had to tell her whole story? I think the crowd retracted in disgust and started little conversations of how they had to change their plans that afternoon. And I think a lot of them missed what Jesus was really doing here. Their concern for their own purity and plans got in the way of seeing Jesus' heart, watching his tenderness. Take heart, daughter. Will you let me work? I love this phrase Jesus used, be freed from your suffering. These are incredibly strong words. The word suffering here is like torture, scourge, oppression. And Jesus says, go be whole. He's talking way more, a way deeper level of healing and seeing her than just bleeding. Going beyond the surface to her hidden heart. And how does he respond? Go in peace. This is the Greek version of the Hebrew shalom, this holistic kind of peace, rest, unified, joined together as a whole. Something big was going on inside of her, way deeper than her physical illness. Will you come to Jesus and give him space to work in your hidden heart in the middle of your suffering? And the last story is the first one, the paralyzed man. So some men came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat he was lying on. Again, we see a man coming with a long-term condition. He was paralyzed, unable to help himself. But I think he was paralyzed much more than just physically. And part of this, we know, because in other places in the Gospels, we see this cultural thing going on where physical illness and issues are connected with sin, either that person's or their generation before them. And also, Jesus' first words to him is, "Your sins are forgiven." How does that fit? I think he was paralyzed by shame and probably some more things. And then Jesus states that his reason for physically healing him was to show the teachers who were asking questions and prove to them that he had authority. I think a majority of Jesus' work was done by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." So he was paralyzed physically, emotionally. Do you resonate with this man? What paralyzes you? One recent thing that I've discovered paralyzes me, something stuck in my hidden heart that Jesus has been bringing out, is this fear of being caught the cause of tension. And something happens in me and I freeze up when I feel like I'm the cause of tension. Man, how did this guy come to Jesus? His friends brought him. And they made a scene. It's like someone drilling a hole right here, right now. What do we do with that? Like, it was dirty and all kinds of tension being brought. So this story really, like, whoa. But when we're paralyzed, we can't do anything but let our friends bring us. But good news, that's enough. Because how does Jesus respond? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." He responds to this man with tenderness, seeing and responding to what's going on below the surface in his hidden heart. He also responds to the Pharisees, and we see a little bit of a shift. At this scene, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart?" Because these people were letting their defense of truth get in the way of seeing Jesus. They completely missed what Jesus had just done. We see Jesus oftentimes responding in agitation and anger toward those people who get in the way of people seeking him, who get in the way of people experiencing his tenderness. Will you come to Jesus and give him space to work in your hidden heart when you feel paralyzed? So we've seen people come to Jesus with all that they had. Jairus pleading for help. The woman's outstretched finger. The caring friends of the paralyzed man when he couldn't do it. I think that's the faith that Jesus speaks to. A few chapters before, he says, "Seek and you will find." And what I love about these stories is that the people in these passages come to Jesus for physical healing, for rescue from suffering, but Jesus gives them so much more. Because the way of the Lamb sees and responds to the hidden heart. But sometimes I do that. I come to Jesus for healing, for rescue, for resolution. And I get frustrated because I don't get an answer. Or I get stuck in shame because I think it's because I don't have enough faith. I experienced that this week when I came to Jesus in my grief and in my confusion. Nothing really seemed to change when I came to him. except that I did have a slightly deeper knowing that he was with me. Because sometimes the hidden heart work that Jesus does is slow. But do you see the beauty of Jesus in these stories to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, as Paul says? This reminds me of a quote that I found when I was in high school. I used to have a little quote book, and it came to mind as I was preparing for this, and I think it's really good, and I still can't quite grasp it, I think, in my inner self. Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with an empty cup, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. But if I had only known you better, I would have come running with a bucket or a bathtub or an ocean. Because Jesus wants to do so much more, so much more. I think the psalmist captures this really well of how Jesus does it. You saw, God, you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. The way of the Lamb sees and responds to the hidden heart. And then what happens? The psalmist says, I will be glad and rejoice in your love because you've seen me. Jesus responds full of tenderness. Immediately to be with you. He responds personally, relationally, and sees you beyond the surface. He tends to your hidden heart. And is that love that brings us to the communion table today? Because Jesus has already seen and responded to our deepest need. And he continues to respond to our deep needs. Here at Union Center, we respond in four ways. Prayer. There will be people in the back who will pray with you and for you. Through giving, there's boxes in the back, offering boxes in the back. With song, as the worship team comes in a minute, they'll invite you to stand when you're ready. And communion. And today, as we come to the communion table, we are remembering that Jesus has already seen and responded to our deepest need. So I encourage you today, as you, at your own pace, get up from your seats and come forward, that each step is an acknowledgement that I need Jesus. I need the sacrifice that he paid for my sin. I need the restoration of relationship with God that only his death could obtain. But I want us to also remember as we take each step that Jesus continues to see and respond to your deep needs, to our hidden hearts, in crisis, in suffering, in paralysis. So as you come today, I encourage you to take heart. Bring to Jesus all that you have. Maybe it's just a plea of help, an outstretched finger, or maybe you need the shoulder of a friend. Allow Jesus to work in you. Accept his invitation. Let him see you, love you, work in you. Receive his forgiveness, his presence, his tenderness. As I pray, the worship team and communion servers will come up and stand ready to serve. And after we pray, take your time to come up and gather the elements. Take them back to your chairs and partake at your own pace, remembering that Jesus has met and desires to meet you in your hidden heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are tender. And you reveal the beautiful heart of God in that. May we come to you today and have the courage to come to you with all that we have, even if it's just a finger, a step. Show us your beauty. Do your slow work deep down inside of us where we need it, where we can't even do it, where we can't do it ourselves. Thank you that this is how you work and that you care so deeply for us. Thank you for loving us this way. In Jesus' name.